Morning. I'm really pleased to be able to do this morning. People have been really encouraging, and during my preparations this week and before that, people were asking me, was it okay, and was there anything I needed, and what was I worried about? And what I said to them was, well, my biggest concern was that I wanted to be true to God's word. I didn't want to sort of put opinions on there that weren't right. And more than one person said to me, it's okay, you don't have to worry about this, because you are merely the vessel through which God's word flow. You are the conduit through which they get the message. And that reminded me about a story, and so I thought you might like to hear it. It's about a guy who's a bus conductor. And he has an unblemished record, and he's been going about his business for many years. But the stress and strains of his job just become a little bit too much. And one day, there is a young man who is messing about and arguing about the fare, and he totally loses it. And he whaps him on the back of the head with his ticket machine, and unfortunately, the young guy doesn't make it. The bus conductor finds himself in court, and the judge is less than kind about this and sentences him, fortunately, to the electric chair. The night before the electric chair, the night before he's condemned, the padre goes along to pray with him. And they say their prayers together, and he asks him what he would like for his last meal. The man says, well, actually, I'd like 12 bananas, please. Are you sure? Yeah, I'd like 12 bananas. So they get him his 12 bananas, and he has them. And the next morning, I carry out the sentence, and the man survives. Well, this is seen as a miracle. It's seen as an act of God. And so in the state, well, if you survive this, then you must be right that you live. And they let him go. So he goes back to his employer, who's a very understanding employer. And the employer says, well, it's an act of God. If you were meant to live, you're here, so you can have your job back. So all's going very, very well for quite some time. And he's going along quite nicely. But the stresses and strains obviously shouldn't have gone back there all too much. One day, there's a little old lady on the top deck, and she doesn't have the right change. And he just loses it. So he turns around, and he just gives her a knock because he can't stand it anymore. And the lady doesn't make it. He finds himself back before the same judge, who is less than kind, and says to him, well, I'm sorry, you are sentenced to the electric chair. The padre comes along the night before and says to him, we'll pray together. They pray to God and asks him what he would like for his supper. He says, I'd like 12 bananas, please. And he said, are you sure you want 12 bananas? You can have steak, you can have lobster, you can have anything you like. No, I'll have 12 bananas, please. Okay, so they get him the 12 bananas. He eats the 12 bananas, and he goes to the electric chair. And what do you know? He survives for a second time. Nobody can believe this. And so it's an act of God. This is how it's meant to be. You're meant to live. Okay, you can go free. So he toddles off back to his employer again and says, look, I made it. It's an act of God. You're meant to live, so you can have your job back. So he goes back on the buses, and he's there, and everything's absolutely fine. He's learnt his lesson. He's absolutely fine. Until one day, when the bus is just setting off, and there's this guy runs to the bus, and he's just about to get on, and the bus, and he said, I've had enough. I've done this too many times. He allows the bus doors to close. The man falls down, bangs himself, and unfortunately doesn't make it. Well, we're back before the same judge. He's less than kind. And he sentences him to the electric chair. So the padre comes along the night before, and they pray together, and he asks him what he would like for his food that night. And he says, well, I'd like 12 bananas, please. Are you sure you want these bananas? We'll get you anything you like. No, I want 12 bananas. Well, the executioner gets to hear about this. He realizes that the bloke has asked for the same supper. And he's putting two and two together here. He now sees this as a personal affront to his professionalism. And so he's asked for permission to go along and see the chap. So he goes along to see the bus conductor, and he says to him, look, I'm a professional. I know what I'm doing here. And I know that I set this thing correctly. Now tell me, what is it about these 12 bananas that means that you can get up and walk away? And he says, well, actually, I like bananas. It's nothing to do with them. I'm just a really bad conductor. Right. Thank you for that. That was a louder groan than I could have hoped for. Being a vessel and a conduit, let us carry on. History has given us many determined, focused women who have achieved what they set out to do. And you might recognize some of the faces of just a few of them that I picked out. If you're now racking your brains and losing concentration and trying to name them, then just let it go and see me later and I'll help you out there. But I just love reading inspiring stories. I love reading biographies. At the beginning of the summer, I usually toss along to Fulwood Library and come out with a pile of them. And it's stories in the Bible, and especially women's stories in the Bible, that I find very, very inspiring. They're not perfect. They're operating in a society where women are even more oppressed than they are now. But generally, they step up to the plate when called. And one of my favorite stories is Abigail. And this morning, that's what I want to look at. But to make any sense of Abigail from the bit we're going to look at, I just want to tell you a little bit about the background so you can see where we're coming from. And I've just realized I've left my Bible down there. It's professionalism. and I've dropped out the marker. Oh, great. I haven't. At the beginning of the chapter, it's where Samuel the prophet has died. Now, up to that time, David has been somewhat protected. Everybody knows that David has been named as king. It's quite clear throughout the land that this is what's going to happen. But Saul has vowed to kill David. David is running from the threats of Saul, and he's running for his life. But David has vowed that he won't kill Saul, so he's trying to avoid him. He's living in the wilderness in an area called Paran, and it's just outside the city of Carmel. He's not there on his own with a few bods. He's got about 600 men with him, so this is an army on the move. And they've been camping out for quite some time, so they're pretty wild by now. This is 600 men alone. You know, they've been living out there in the wilds for quite some time. So they're fairly fired up. One of the ways that David supplied his men with food and stuff was to protect the local farmers. He looked after the sheep, make sure they don't get stolen, make sure that nothing, the property is not stolen. And one such wealthy farmer was a guy called Nabal. It's the end of the shearing season, and it's customary to have a celebration, a party for the shearers. And so David sends some of his men down to Nabal and asks him for some food and drink to feed them. And Nabal refuses. David sees this as a great insult. He reacts. You could say that he overreacts. And he vows to kill Nabal and all the males in his family, which in those times the servants were considered part of the family, and so they would be part of this as well. The servants, a bit nervous about this, understandably, they hear this, and they tell Abigail. Abigail is Nabal's wife. And it's at this point that we pick up the story. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, it's 1 Samuel 25, and we're going to read verses 23 to 42. Actually, we're not. We're going to read verses 18 to 35. 18 to 35. Sorry about that. More professionalism. Oh, that's right. It's mine that's wrong. Right. Abigail lost no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, nearly a bushel, that's about 200 kilos, I'm told, of roasted grain, 100 raisin cakes, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, "Go on ahead I will follow you shortly. But she didn't tell her husband where she was going. As she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming towards her. David had just been saying, a lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. May God deal with me ever so severely if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, I accept all the blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the messenger you sent. Now, my lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies be cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present I have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek your life, you are safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then you won't have to carry on your conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me. David replied to Abigail, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murdering the man and carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you'd not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would be alive tomorrow morning. Then David accepted her gifts and told her, return home in peace. We will not kill your husband. I find this a very inspiring story. Abigail, as soon as she hears of her husband's behavior, she moves into action. And she puts together an incredible amount of food. And she does this without telling him, so he can't interfere. She prepares, or with help, I assume, with her servants, 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 bushels of grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs. Well, it certainly sounds like enough to feed an army to me. And it must have been quite an undertaking. I know some of you are quite comfortable with catering and cooking. I find it a bit more tricky. I tried to prepare a charity dinner earlier this year for about 30 people, and it took me 2 days, and I'm still cleaning bits off the cooker. So that's, you know, she got this together, and she did it. She did what it took. She goes out, and she humbles herself before David, and she recognizes him as the Lord's servant and future king. She falls at his feet and says, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. She took the blame for the sins of her husband, and she interceded on behalf of her people. And the result of this is that David changes his mind, and he grants her request. What she did requires humility, requires sacrifice, and its personal cost. She shows exceptional wisdom. So what can we say about Abigail, the story of Abigail? Well, certainly Abigail was God-centered. God was foremost in her thoughts, and she exemplified him in everything that she did. She was thinking of the lives of her husband and workers, but she was also mindful of David. She knew that David was God's servant, and she was mindful of his reputation, and he needed to keep that reputation. She didn't want him broaching and being in sin. She awakened David's conscience, and what she did was appeal to his sovereign power, which totally disarmed him. And David also acknowledges that God was present in all this. In verses 32-33, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." Abigail is behaving with God at the center of everything that she does. In 1 Corinthians 10:24, Paul wrote this, that nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And verse 31 reads, "The glorification of God is what we were made for, saved for. It is indeed our chief end. Only when we are engaged in such a pursuit can we truly enjoy God." She was courageous. She had courage. She risked her life. She didn't tell her husband of her plans. And in those days, a woman was her husband's property. Nabal was a wealthy man, and she could have lost everything by taking matters into her own hands. She rode into a ravine on a donkey to face 400 plus soldiers with an angry leader coming towards her. I don't know if you saw the film 300 a few weeks ago on television, but those soldiers coming down in mass, down through that sort of ravine, must have been a fairly frightening prospect. Her motive was to plead for the lives of others, and she was there, prepared to die for it. She did an extraordinary thing. She took the blame of the sin for others and was prepared to die. A familiar story. We may not be asked to pay with our lives, but we are asked to be bold and courageous. Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." Abigail was also a woman of integrity. She hadn't time to think things through. What happened that came out was her character. I wonder what happens and what comes out when we're tested. She did some remarkable things, and God wants us to do remarkable things in our time, to display the integrity and courage in our lives, as Abigail displayed in hers, and just carrying out what the Lord's will. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's why it's so important that we're constantly at the feet of Jesus asking, "What is it you want me to do today?" Abigail was also a peacemaker. She learned the art of peacemaking by experience, living with Nabal, who was mean, ill-tempered. He lacked the respect of his household. She knew that quiet strength, self-control, humility, appropriate words could achieve more than an army at full strength. She humbled herself under God's mighty hand, and he gave her favor with David. She had quick, intelligent action. Her humility, her trust in God, saved the lives of her household. She saw David as a king, and she honored him appropriately. She humbled herself at his feet. In verses 23, it says, "When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say.'" So what can we take from Abigail? What can we take from this story? Well, certainly, when the situation arose, she could contribute and play her part. She was willing to step forward and put herself up for the job. She didn't delegate the task of going to plead with David. She went and did it herself. She had faith and trust in God. God was the center of her life, And because of that, she was willing and she was able to step out in faith. Her experience and her skills over many years of playing a role in that household meant that she was in a place where she could step up to the plate when called. I'd like to tell you a story of something that happened to me a couple of months ago. I was driving down Parklands Drive, you know, taking a shortcut from Booth's like you do, and as I turned down into there, we think it's a very nice area, Parkland Drive, it's a very nice part of Fulwood, and as I turned down there, the traffic had come to a stop, and there was sort of a bit of commotion ahead, didn't quite know what was going on, so I had to pull up and stop behind in the traffic. And then as I got closer, I could see there was quite a lot of people on one side of the street. And it became apparent that what happened was that there were three young men, aged, I don't know, between 16 and 19, who were having a scrap, or what appeared like a scrap. And there were people on the other side of the road, and there was a bit of shouting going on. And so I pulled up. As you got closer, what you could see, actually, was that two of them were this other guy over the garden wall, pushed into the privet hedge, and were knocking what my nanny used to call seven bells out of him. So I opened the car door, walked up onto the pavement, and somehow in the back of my subconscious mind there, I remembered the street pastor training. Those who were street pastor training with me will remember this one. When you feel in danger, what you should do is you should walk up, put your hand up like this, and shout at the top of your voice, "Stop!" Which is exactly what I did. The guy sort of halted a little bit and turned round. And so I thought, well, I better not stop here. So I went, "Stop now!" Right? And they sort of then looked at me a bit more and sort of looked around again. And I went, "Walk away. Just walk away." And they didn't run. They sort of kept me in their vision and walked a little bit backwards and then actually walked away. To the stunned reactions of all these people stood on the pavement opposite who were shouting things from a good 20 yards. Now, I'm not putting that up as courage. That was far from it, because as we all know, courage is feeling the fear and doing it anyway, if I can quote the famous book title. And I didn't feel any fear. I just did it. I'm certainly not putting that up as peacemaking, because they certainly didn't hug one another before they left. There was no commitment to forgiveness in the future. And I'm certainly not putting it up as the right thing to do either. When I related this to a colleague, she called me a lunatic and said that it was sheer madness. But when I thought about it afterwards, what it was an automatic reaction. It was just natural. Now, you have to remember that I work on a daily basis with 16 to 9-year-olds, the majority of which, I must stress, I don't want you to give the wrong impression, are wonderful, wonderful people, as are our youth here. And on more than one occasion during the years I've been doing that, I've had to break up fights. Sometimes with boys and sometimes with girls pulling one another's hair out. And the only tool that I have is my voice. They're all bigger than me, and usually in the situation that I'm in, when I ask them to do something, they obey me. It is natural for me to think that when I tell them to do something, they will do it, because it's happened thousands of times. And on many an occasion beforehand, when I have said, "Stop this now, walk away," they've done it every time. So this was an expectation, and it was a perfectly natural thing for me to do. My point is this: the more that we step forward, the more that we use our skills and experience in doing what we're called to do, then the more we are able to step forward. It becomes an automatic response. In our minds, it's automatic, it's natural, no matter how scary other people might think it is. Just as Abigail was able to put herself forward using the skills and experience that she had as a peacemaker in her household. And the more we do something, the more we step out in faith, knowing that our God and Saviour is with us, and the deeper our faith, the more we practice that faith as we drive our prayers deeper into our doubts and our fears and our insecurities, then the more we're able to step out in faith, just as Abigail stepped out in faith to face David and his army. As it says in Philippians 4, verse 13, "For I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me strength." And the more we step up when the presentation, when the situation presents itself, the more we do what I feel, comfortably uncomfortable. In other words, just outside your comfort zone. And the more that is a habit, then the more we are able to step up. Just as Abigail stepped up into the situation, which must have been outside her comfort zone, when she pleaded for the lives of her household. Well, I am an educator, and we have been talking about automatic reactions and natural responses. And it's fairly standard for me that when I finish talking to a group of people, I set what the Australians now call home play. So this is your assignment, should you choose to accept it. And it's a huge one with big consequences. As you reflect back on this morning's story, make a mental list, if you like, a paper list, and list all the skills and experience that you have. And maybe put some there that you'd like to acquire and you'd like to add to the list. And then make a separate list of all the doubts, fears, and insecurities. And promise yourself that during your next prayer time, you'll pray deeper and harder into those areas and develop your faith. And then I want you to choose one tiny little thing, one very small thing, just outside your comfort zone. And promise yourself that when the next opportunity arises, that you will step out and do it. You don't have to submit that assignment, by the way. I don't want 350 cards of lists. It's for personal reference only. I'm now going to ask the band to come up and sing our final song.